deacons of the Archdiocese have gathered in Seattle this weekend to be together and to have a time of retreat. So we've been praying for all the deacons, especially Deacon Dale. Friends, the setting for today's gospel is in an area called Judea. It is also in a very little town called Perea. And as we read, we are told that the Pharisees approach Jesus to test him. They are testing him in a sense of hoping to trap him. They are also hoping to pit him against Moses, because for them, Moses is the greatest of all. They question him about divorce, and they do so in very territory of Herod Antipas. He is the ruler there. He is the son of Herod the Great, Herod the Great ordered his head to be cut off. Jesus is in that area. The Pharisees are hoping that by his answer, he will also make the son of Herod angry, and then he will cut off Jesus' head. See how that is? See how that's working? My friends, Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What did Moses tell you about this?" And they make a reference to Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, which says a man can write a decree of divorce to his wife under certain grievous conditions. The Pharisees, as we know them, they like to twist things. So they began to insert what would be grievous. Would you like me to tell you what they thought was grievous? My wife is fat. My wife no longer cooks well. My wife is old and haggard. That's the reasons in Jesus' time why they were divorcing the women. That is not what Moses wrote. Go and read 24:1. And they made it very easy then for this decree of divorce to be written by the man. So in our gospel, Jesus is countering their argument by reminding them that Moses granted this dispensation because they were stubborn and hard. And Jesus is really putting forth that Moses did not permit divorce in the sense of approving it easily or encouraging it easily. Moses merely acknowledged the fact that they were stubborn and they had hardness of heart. The conditions set forth by Moses were in fact meant to curtail the men's unbridled freedom of doing this and to curtail the practice of divorce, which was very common amongst the tribes that the Israelites were doing business with. So they tell Moses, why they get divorces, why can't we have them? They do lots of other things too. Do you want to do that? So it was commonplace amongst the other people, and the Israelites wanted to follow that. And Moses also knew what those men were doing. They were dismissing them without any provision, meaning you're on your own. So Moses made it, and you go to Deuteronomy, you'll read this, you must provide for them. Remember, Jesus has come to fulfill the Mosaic law. Jesus then takes the Mosaic law to a higher level, one that was greater than Moses ever thought possible for humans. Jesus proposes an ideal for marriage that was part of God's plan from the very beginning. He refers to Genesis. That's what our first reading is. Remember, there are two Genesis accounts. So there are two accounts about marriage. The one that Jesus is referring to is speaking about companionship. And there he tells us that God created man and woman as suitable partners, but even more, not just partners, but also to be together and to love each other for life. Jesus suggests Thus, that matrimony is intended to bring a fulfillment of a union, a very special kind of union between the sexes that God has fashioned into them from the very beginning of creation. This is what the creation story also tells us. My friends, admittedly, it is a very lofty idea and very challenging to the very best of human people. But it is also, the way Jesus puts it, an invitation to both the husband and wife to manifest in their lives, in that union, the very love and fidelity that God has for Israel. And who is Israel? Us now. And Jesus is putting forth the very love that he will have for his church, the very fidelity that he will have. He is saying, this is what the man and woman, this is what the husband and wife are to be. Yet lofty as it is, Jesus' dream of marriage, Jesus' vision of marriage is often difficult to achieve in our society. Many, many wonderful couples who have tried marriage have failed for any number of reasons. My friends, and as a pastor and as a priest, we try to work with those couples. The church recognizes the many problems and has tried to help people who find themselves in difficult marriages. But the tribunal has been granted the power to extend an annulment. So I want to take an opportunity to talk about that because many of our own people do not understand what an annulment is. Many people outside of our church do not understand what an annulment is. To understand the annulment, one must understand what a Christian marriage is. I'm not talking about the marriage that people go and the Elvis impersonator brings them together in Vegas somewhere. I'm talking about a Christian marriage. So, a Christian marriage is a binding covenant, a bond among three people. Whoa! What did Father just say? Three people? Has something changed? Nothing has changed. Three people. A man, a woman, and God. Christians come in here, stand in this house, and before that altar, call upon God and ask him to do something. So now there are three in the marriage. The couple vows fidelity for life, and God blesses them with what we call a sacrament. For such a marriage to be, there must be the capacity to enter into that type of covenant. They must have absolute knowledge and understanding, and they must have free will or free consent to do so. If one or the other is missing in at least one of the parties, and of course nothing's missing with God, so we're talking about the man and woman, the Christian marriage may be annulled. Now friends, what might be some of those reasons? An annulment could be granted if at the time of the wedding vow, one or both of the couple, you know, the man or woman, were holy, or because of emotional or psychological problems, they could not really enter into it, or because of abuse of some type towards each other, or if they were forced into it. You cannot be forced into marriage. You have to have free will. The other thing would be if there were couples who are to be married, I make it very clear to both of them, particularly the groom, as if you show up here Saturday morning to be married and you have a hangover, you cannot be married. The alcohol, and I make that very clear, it ain't happening because this becomes grounds for the annulment. So my friends, as I said, they must have the absolute capacity to enter. Again, if one of these things present themselves, then they have a grounds for an annulment. The Christian marriage may be annulled. An annulment means at least one party at the time entering into this kind of covenant, this binding covenant. An annulment does. I'm not sure if you're all aware of this. Do you know that the Catholic bishop, priest, or deacon are considered to be an agent of the state when it comes to marriage? That means we are authorized by the state to officiate at weddings. So every church wedding is a civil wedding. And because of that, the children are always legitimate. Never are they illegitimate. Because people thought, in declaring an annulment, the church understands that at the time of the wedding, the necessary preconditions for forming the binding covenant was lacking. In the absence, then, of all the things necessary, and the parties are then free to separate and go their ways. And then they... Now, my friends, for us, marriage is unique. Marriage is a vocation, and marriage is also a sign of hope and a beacon of light in the world. Remember, in the Genesis account, there are two understandings of marriage. We heard one this morning, so that the man and woman can come together, complement each other, and that they have companionship. And make note that God did not create the woman from the toe or from the ear, or from the hand. He created her from the rib bone, which is closest to the heart, where she is to be always. Has another idea about marriage. This is why I say it's unique. There, and cover the land with offspring. So marriage is, yes, for companionship, but it is also for procreation. In this, it is a very unique relationship. In this, it becomes a vocation. In this, and I'll get to this in a moment, it becomes a beacon of light and hope. I'm going to be very clear about these words I'm about to speak to you. Marriage is deeply inscribed by God into the very nature of the human heart. Nothing can imitate this particular type of relationship. No government, no city official can redefine matrimony according to the scripture, so they can do what they want. But nothing will ever be able to replace it, and nothing will ever be able to imitate it. It is one of the only human relationships that is designed by God and intended by Him, and thus it is superior to all the others. What are the others? There's a whole bunch of them. Pastor to people, sisters and brothers, siblings, boss to employee, best friend to best friend, very best friend to best friend, the bestest of the bestest friends to friends. The bestest, bestest of the bestest friends. We acknowledge those, fine. Well, what I'm saying is there is one that is unique, because not only does it demand companionship for life, but it also must be open to creating life. And in that relationship, the two people will... Now, the priest, I'm not married, but I have a commitment to Christ. It's a very unique relationship. Yes, 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 yes. But to my best friend, I'm not going to say, I pledge fidelity to you. No. And you guys aren't going to do it. And that is the only one you will do it to. That is why it is unique. It is a vocation, because if man and woman do not come together and have children, you guys aren't going to be here. I won't be here. None of us will be here anymore. You see? How is it becoming a beacon of light and hope? Because in a world and in a society that is just filled with broken promises and broken contracts and broken commitments and infidelities of all kind, the Christian marriage becomes evil of hope. You can do this. You can keep your promise. You can be faithful. And married couples, God bless you for being that example to all of us that it is possible. Faith. The husband and wife are to be like God in his fidelity and love to Israel. They are to be the husband and wife, to be like Christ in his love and compassion and fidelity. Unique. It is a vocation. One is going to be able to change that. It's the way it is. Amen.